Open your Bible with the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We spoke from this passage of Scripture. It's been a couple of weeks ago. Last week we had our youth night, and we got away. But let's see if we can get back to James, chapter 1, and continue. We're going to start reading tonight from James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And the subject of tonight's message is the Christian in temptations. You know, we as Christians, our sins are forgiven, but we are not sinless. And we struggle with everyday life. And as Christians, we need to understand what's going on and how to deal with the temptations that we face with. And this passage of Scripture will help us to understand what's going on and where the problems lay, and help us to overcome the temptations that we're faced with as children of God. We understand in the life of a non-believer, they have nothing to bar them from their sin. They have no restraints. There's nothing to keep them from venturing off and doing sins that they are obviously involved in. But as Christians, we have an obligation to live a life that is pleasing to God. And God's not pleased with sin. But that doesn't change the fact that our nature as human beings is a sinful nature. We have a natural draw to sin, and it's a very difficult task that we have as we go through life trying to live a life with the Lord and still battle with this thing called sin. As we look at our scriptures tonight, we'll start in verse number 12, read down through verse number 18. If you're physically able to stand for the reading of the Word of God, I ask you to stand, starting in James chapter 1, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for all that you brought to us, our house of the Lord, tonight. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us as we live our lives, that we, as we struggle with sin and the temptations that are surround us, dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a grip on that and to help us to know what's going on and to understand what's happening and to live to overcome the temptations that we're faced with, dear Lord. I pray that we will learn and grow by this message tonight, that we might be walk worthy of the calling that you've called us to do. Dear Lord, thank you for all that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. May be seated. One of the greatest challenges of living the Christian life is dealing with temptations. This is especially true for new Christians. It can be frustrating to know that your sins have been forgiven, only to immediately find yourself bombarded with temptations to continue in your sins. It's a struggle. It's a battle that goes on. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, we find helpful words for a Christian in the form of, first of all, a promise. We're going to see that in verse number 12. And then we see a caution to not wrongfully accuse the source of those temptations, to know where those temptations are coming from, and then an understanding on how sin develops. The things that are involved in sin. We do it without thinking about it, but I want us to think about what's going on when we choose to sin. When we step off into an area where we should not be. As we look at begin at verse number 12, I want us to notice, first of all, the promise. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. This blessed is the man that endureth. It's the same blessed that we have been dealing with on our Sunday mornings in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourners. It's the same word, makarios, which means happy and blessed. The nature of the happiness and joy is described as the verse continues. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You know, we are going to receive a crown for our victories in our life. We get punished for our failures, but we receive a crown for our victories. The promise is not that of eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. It's not earned. The promise is given to those that love him. The person that does not love God will not have a lasting and unwavering faith in God. And those that love him will endure the testing that is necessary for our spiritual growth. The last message we had from this, we talked about temptation as a testing, a trial. It was not an enticement to do evil, but it was a testing. You know, back in the first part, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. In that case, the word is not meant as an enticement to do evil, but it was a testing. God allows those testings to come into our life to grow us, to make us stronger, to make us be more what we ought to be in the eyes of God, to grow our faith, grow our patience, grow our love. God uses these testings to push us a little farther and help us to grow us to be what he wants us to be. But when we get past verse number 12, we're going to shift to a different meaning of the word of temptation. Now, let's talk about this crown of life. It's not a crown that signifies royalty. A crown that signifies royalty, it comes through an inheritance. You get it because you were born into the right family, a sign of royalty. We had big news in the royal family over in England this past week. There's an engagement going on. People are excited. You know, the United States, American citizens going to marry into the royal family. And it's exciting news, you know. But that crown, and he's fifth in line, so he probably won't ever see the crown. the crown that royal family gets, they get because they're born into the right family. They didn't ask to be born. They're coming to the right family, and they have the rights to the crown. Now, this is not talking about that. When we talk about the crown of life, it's talking about a crown that signifies victory. It signifies victory as the athlete that experiences victory in the games. The wreath of leaves that is made and is placed upon the head of the victor in the Olympic Games. That was the crown of victory because they completed the course, they ran the race, they excelled in their efforts in the games. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about saved people who have excelled. They've grown in their Christian life. They've grown in their faith. They've grown in their love. They've grown in their patience and all the other attributes of being a Christian. They've grown in that, and they will be receiving a crown of life. And so Peter also talked about a crown of glory for pastors in 1 Peter 5:4. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," talking about Jesus Christ, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." He's talking about pastors at that place. Pastors are going to receive a special crown. Now, it's not going to be a crown that you can just set up on the wall and say, "Hey, look what I've achieved." No, these crowns that we earn while living on this life, is so that we can put them back at the feet of Jesus. It's not to say, "Look at me." It's so that we have something to offer our Lord when we stand before Him one day. And so we have this mention of the crown. To Christians facing testing, first we have an encouraging word, but as we read on, we find a word of caution. As we look at verses 13 and then 17 and 18, it says, in verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." That is, no one can blame God for their temptations. Okay? When you sin, you can't blame God for your temptation. God is holy, and He cannot be tempted with evil, and neither will He tempt others with evil. It's just a different word for the word temptation here from verses 1 through 12. It's a testing. But starting with verse number 13, it's a different form of the word. Today, we have taken on just the meaning of the second use of the word temptation, in that when we think of temptation today, it's always an enticement to do something evil. But in older times, temptation was used as a testing, and so understand, for starting with verse number 13, it is an enticement to do something evil. Don't blame God for your mistakes. Don't blame Him. He didn't make you do anything. He can't make you do anything. He's holy. God is the source of all good, not evil. As we look at verses 17 and 18 of our text, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither is shadow of turning." Listen, the good gifts come from God. He wants to give good gifts to us, and we need to recognize that He is the supplier of our good gifts. He's not going to be supplying temptations for us to stumble, for us to fail. And we need to understand he is the supplier of all good gifts. "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first few fruits of His creatures." He's saying here that by His own good will, we are made we are begotten, or He begat us with the word of truth. In other words, He presented salvation to us, and He born us into His family by the word of truth. And 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." God provided a gospel for us mankind so that we might have everlasting life. That's the goodness that He provides us. He gives us a way to escape our sins, to escape eternal judgment. He gives us a way to be into heaven, to get into heaven through sending His Son, the one that we're celebrating about His birth here coming up in a few weeks. And everyone loves this time of year, from the children right on up to the older folks. It's a wonderful time of year. I can't wait till I see my stocking, you know. Do y'all not get stockings anymore? I have gotten a stocking every year since I've been married. I don't know where it comes from, but when I wake up on Christmas morning, I have a stocking that's full of candy. And I look forward to that every year. I hope it never quits. I don't know where it comes from. So, you know, and some of these kids, they get things, they don't know where it comes from either. But it's a good time of year. We enjoy that time. I'm glad we live in a country that recognizes the birth of our Savior. Okay? We live in a country that recognizes the birth of our Savior, but that was just a starting point when He was born. Okay, that was just the start. That was God coming to this earth. But He lived on this earth. He taught on this earth. And eventually He had to die, not because of His sins, but because of our sins. He paid the price for us. And that's the gift that God gave us. That's the gift. That's the kind of that He gave us because of His goodness. Every good gift comes from Him. He's the one that provided those gifts. So we might be the first fruits or the cream of the crop of His creatures. This being true, certainly God would not tempt us to do evil. In fact, through the words of James, God gives us insight into the development of sin, which can help us overcome sin. The next thing I want us to look at is the understanding about how sin develops. How does it work in our lives? We just do it and we move on and we don't even realize what's happened when it's all done. We feel the guilt after it's done. We feel the shame. And we don't even know what hit us. Let's talk a little bit about that. How sin develops. The first stage is temptation. But every man is tempted. Verse number 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So this stage involves two things. First of all, there is the look. Every man is tempted. No one is excluded. All right, there's no exceptions to this. Everyone is tempted. Every man is tempted. And it includes every person. And there's the lure, drawn away. The inner desire to fall a baited trap designed to lure an unsuspecting animal into it. We were talking a little bit about hunting earlier. I don't hunt. I have fished some. But I know when you're fishing, you don't throw a brick in the water and expect the fish to bite it. They've seen bricks before. There's no appetite there. But you put something in the water that looks appetizing. It looks like it's something good. And the fish, when they see that, they will be enticed. They'll be lured out of their hiding spots, hopefully. Not for the fish, but for the fishermen. They'll be lured out of that because they think they're going to be getting something good. But we find out in that particular scenario, it's not good for the fish. They're tempted, they're drawn away because they see something that they think is good, and it ultimately leads to death. That's what we're looking at when sin works in our lives. It looks good, we're drawn away, we're enticed to do something that is wrong. We give in to temptation when our own evil desire draws us toward evil things that are appealing to the fleshly desire. It mentions the word lust. Now, most of the time when we read this word lust in today's world, it has a connotation about to be involved in some sinful sexual desire. But this particular use of the word lust is not necessarily defined and limited to that application, but it's just simply it's pointing out our desire. We have a strong desire, and so it's a strong desire for something. The Greek term for lust is epithymia, which translates a deep, strong desire or longing of any kind that is forbidden, and it involves all types of desires, evil desires that we might be pulled into. Sin will normally look attractive and pleasurable, but only for a short time. If sin were not attractive, it would have no power over us. Satan always tries to make sin as attractive as possible, and you know what? He knows which buttons to push in our lives. He knows exactly where your weak spots are. He knows where your weaknesses are, and he will tempt us in those areas. But we must remember that we can't blame Satan. He might put the temptation out there, but we can't blame him. He doesn't make us do it. You remember the little rascals, you know, some of this newer generation that don't have a clue. They don't, maybe... those little guys, they were always getting into mischief, and there was that scene. I think it was Buckwheat. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, and don't push." and you know, it was a really cute saying, and Jesus used those words, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and we get the idea that Satan makes us sin. Satan doesn't make us sin. Listen, when we stand before God and he asks us about our sin, you're not going to say, but Satan, no, that's not what we can't do that. You know, man has always tried to play the blame game. Look at Adam and Eve. We've always tried to blame someone else. In Genesis chapter 3, the man said to the woman, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. See, here's Adam speaking, talking to God. First of all, it says, that woman who you gave me. You see the blame? You see, that woman that you gave me, she tempted me. You know? And hey, listen, we laugh at Adam and we're just like him. We're just like him. We want to blame someone else for our mistakes. It wasn't our fault. It's always someone else. That's just natural. The woman, in verse number 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It was the snake. Was it me? It was the snake. He tricked me. The blame game. Listen, we're good at it. We've practiced it all of our lives. How many of you remember when you were in school? Teacher asked for your homework. The dog ate it. I had it here and I've lost it. When we knew good and well, we just didn't do it. We was just hoping to buy us some time. Did y'all do those kind of things? Am I the only one who... You know, everybody's shaking their head, yeah. I'm the only one who did those kind of things. Boy, I'm a bad example for you folks. Y'all are just way up here. James informs us that we cannot blame God. We cannot blame God. The problem we face is that it is not a tempter from without, but it's a traitor within. Our own evil desires. It's us. Listen, we can't blame it. We can't point our fingers at anybody else. It's our mistakes. It's our problem. We're the ones that made the decision. To put it in a mathematical formula, you would go temptation equals lust plus opportunity. And the temptations form when you have a desire for something and an opportunity. But there's no sin yet. There's no sin. There's a small boy who's tempted to steal some cookies. When he wants them, he has a desire. And he has a good chance to get them and not be seen. He has opportunity. Okay? He has a desire and opportunity. But that's temptation. That's not sin until he reaches into the cookie jar and takes one out without permission and eats it. It takes the action. He's not tempted just because he has a desire and he has opportunity. And remember, it's not sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest, talking about Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but within all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so there's a temptation process that goes on in our lives. And then the second stage is development of sin is the sin itself. Temptation leads to sin only when you yield and act upon it. Sin therefore requires an additional step, action. Putting it back in that mathematical equation, you've got sin equals desire or lust, opportunity plus action. You have to move into the action mode for it to become sin. The final stage of the consequences of unforgiven sin is death. This refers to the spiritual separation from God, which is the wages of sin in Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ultimately, such death involves eternal punishment. Putting it once more in the form of the equation, you've got desire or lust, you've got opportunity, and you've got action. And then after that, you add no forgiveness, and it equals punishment. Well, that's what's going on in our sin. So what do we do about it? How do we overcome it? How do we overcome this obstacle in our life that it plagues us day in and day out? First thing I want us to see is we need to change our desires. Since this is where the process of sin begins, it's the best place for us to begin in trying to stop the sin. Bear in mind that it is a part of Christian growth to change our desires. We're not supposed to be the same person when we get saved as we used to be before we got saved. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We're to present our bodies holy unto God. And the Bible says, is your reasonable service. This is employing us to be different. And verse number 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Before you were saved, you were conformed to the world because you were of the world. When a person gets saved, there needs to be a transformation. Every little child knows what a transformer is. Some of you younger folks know the Transformers too. They got movies now, and they're pretty cool. It's changing into something it wasn't. That's what transformation talks about. Before you were saved, you were already conformed. But once you get saved, you transform into something else. That's what that verse is talking about. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So how do we change our desires? Notice that the Word of God has always been instrumental in helping people overcome sin. Listen, you cannot ignore the Word of God and overcome sin. It's the Word of God and getting into the Word of God that helps protect us from sin. You show me a child of God who jumps headlong into sin, and I'm going to show you a Christian who don't read his Bible. You find yourself wrapped up in sin, let me ask you the question. How's your Bible reading? Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." There's a correlation there. There's a connection there. When we read and study our Bible, the more we're in the Bible, the less that we're tempted. We have less of a desire to sin. In Matthew 4, verses 3 through 10, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And each time he said, "It is written." He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." It is written. What is it written? Well, it's the Word of God. We need to have more of the Word of God in our life if we want less sin in our life. So the more we study the Word of God, the less likely we will have a desire to sin, thereby beginning to overcome sin by nipping it in the bud. The next thing we can do to limit our sin is to limit our opportunities. Remember, we are tempted only when there is both a desire and an opportunity. So while we work on changing our desires, we should limit the opportunities to fulfill wrongful desires. This could be done by asking for God's providential help. You remember what Jesus said when disciples asked to teach us to pray? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Do you pray and ask God to please protect me from temptation? You make that part of your normal prayer life? Ask God to protect you from temptation. That's what Jesus said to do. That's what his word says. And he also said, Jesus talking to his disciples in Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is when he was in the garden before he was crucified. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He knew what was coming down the pike for old Peter. He said, watch and pray, Peter. You're going to need this. He warned him. And we need to pray and ask God to help divert the temptation out of our lives. Take the opportunity out of the way. We can cooperate with God by purposely avoiding situations that might excite wrongful desires. Where are you at when you fall into sin? Who are you with when you fall into sin? What are you doing when you fall into sin? Do you think about these kind of things when you find yourself in sin? There is a correlation with what your environment is, where you're at, who you're with, what's going on. We need to follow the example of David in Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Avoid those whose evil behavior encourages us to sin with them. Again, David sets a good example in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 101. He says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh his seed shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Listen, if you struggle with sin and you find yourself around certain people that are around all the time when you fall into sin, chances are pretty good you probably need to find new friends. You need to limit your time around these people. Listen, it's okay to have ungodly friends, as long as you're a good influence on them. But when they become a bad influence on you, you need to walk the other way.
Amen.
You need to look somewhere else for your friends. And until you learn that, you're going to have a struggle throughout your life. Learn to look the other way, to walk the other way, to find new friends. The next thing I want us to do is exercise self-control. Remember, it becomes sin when you yield to action in fulfilling our sinful desires. If we can control ourselves so as to not yield, then we can overcome sin. So how does a Christian exercise self-control? Self-control is one aspect of the fruits of the Spirit. Remember those? We probably don't talk about them enough. Sometimes we need to be reminded what it means to be a Christian, some of the attributes that come into your life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, what is produced by the Spirit when he comes into the life of a believer, is love. You have love like you should? Joy? You have joy like you should? Peace? You have those things? Long-suffering? Gentleness? Goodness. Think about these words. These are specific words, and they're not just thrown in there just to have a bunch of words. We need to examine every single one of them. Faith, meekness, and here it is, temperance. It's not a word we use today, but that means self-control. Self-control. Against such there is no law. When we become Christians, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit gives us strength to us. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened and with the might of his Spirit in the inner man. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Listen, we can have the Spirit of God working in our lives and self-control to help us to overcome sin. So self-control is a biggie. When we give in to our desires, it's because of lack of self-control. The Christian then has no excuse for yielding to temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, there may be times when we don't take advantage of the strength God provides us through His Holy Spirit and we sin. What then? What do we do then? Well, we need to obtain forgiveness. We need to get forgiveness. And I tell people we should constantly ask God to forgive us of our sins, constantly when we pray. Lord, forgive me of our sins, you know. But if there's a particular sin that comes to your mind that you know that you've given into and you've done, you need to ask God specifically for that sin. He put that sin in your mind so that you would repent specifically of that sin. We sin all the time, really, without thinking about it. But when we do have one that comes to our mind, we need to get on our knees and ask God specifically for that sin and ask Him for forgiveness. We can obtain forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can avoid the punishment and thereby still overcome sin. 1 John 1:9, I really love that verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often do you take advantage of that verse? Confess our sins. At any time, the Christian can overcome sins that were committed by repenting and confessing them to God. Isn't that great? We have a battle with sin all of our lives. Until we're taken out of this world, we're going to be battling with sin. Some sins will be easier to get, you know, to be less tempted from as time goes by in your Christian life. Some sins you're going to struggle with till the day you die. And what your sins, what your struggle point is, maybe someone else has got that one pretty much covered, but they've got another weakness somewhere else. Too many times we as Christians, though, we like to judge those who are struggling with a sin that we've got it conquered. And we need to be careful of that. We can always find someone whose sin is falling, their sin that they're involved in is something we say, I can't believe they do that. Well, they can't believe you do what you do. Be careful. Be careful. Know that we're all sinners, saved by God, saved by grace. And be kind to one another and understand we're all on a course. We're all on a journey to conquer this issue of sin. And we'll only conquer it when we leave this earth and we join our Lord in heaven. God is able and willing to help us overcome sin. God helps us to control our desires by providing His Word to renew our minds. God helps us to limit the opportunities through His help as we pray for it. God helps us to exercise self-control over our actions through His Spirit, strengthening the inner man. God helps us to obtain forgiveness through confessing our sin to Him. God's provided everything we need to overcome the sin temptations that we're faced with in our life. So how could anyone say that God would tempt us to sin? It's not His fault. Don't get into the habit of thinking and say, well, God, you know how I am. You shouldn't allow that to happen. You know I'm going to give in to that. No, don't go there. Don't go there. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Even as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Have you taken advantage of God's way of escape for your sins you have committed? The last verse I'll read is verse number 16, which simply says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Temptation is a fact. We have temptation that we'll face for the rest of our lives. But as we face these temptations, know that we have a loving God who knows what's going on in our life. He knows the sins, the secret sins. You know what I'm talking about. Those sins you hide from your family. You hide from the church. I was always amazed in Romania, somebody would come around and say, hey, so-and-so is doing something or other. They're telling me about someone else's sin like I can do anything about it. You know, I'm not the judge. And listen, talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. We all have our issues. If you're here tonight and you've never received forgiveness of your sins, to wipe your sins clean, just as if you'd never sinned before. You've never became a child of God. You've never become a believer. To get forgiveness of sins and to invite Jesus into your life, I invite you to...